To a couple readings from Scripture this morning. And this is going to be a different kind of message. I'm not sure it's quite ready for prime time, but I'm going to share some of the things that we've been seeing and some of the things that God has put in my heart. And we might do a little sharing. I might need Frank, perhaps. I may need Sierra for a moment. But I want to share a little bit with you about what God has been doing in our church and the way that I think he wants to touch our community and the world. I want to take you first to Zechariah chapter 2, and then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians very briefly. Zechariah was a prophet during the season when the temple was rebuilding after Israel had returned. The people were back from exile, and they were rebuilding their country, their nation, the land, and the temple. And so this word came to Zechariah in a vision. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. Perhaps something like this, a measuring tape. A man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is." And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him and said to him, "Run and speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls." Without walls. Without walls, Jerusalem will be inhabited because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. Too many to contain. The walls wouldn't hold them all, is what he's learning. "For I," declares the Lord, "will be a wall of fire around her." Anybody know what a firewall is? Those of you who know something about computers. "I will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." You see, God has them surrounded, but he's also at the very center, glowing brightly. "I will be the glory in her midst. Ho there, flee from the north, land of the north," declares the Lord, "for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens," declares the Lord. "Ho, Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." And I would just say to you this morning that you are the apple of God's eye. "For behold, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plunder for their slaves, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst." Wouldn't that be something? What would it be like for God to dwell in our midst? What would it be like to be able to know him in a very sense of immediate presence? God will dwell in our midst, declares the Lord. "And many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." And then I want to pick up a reading from 1 Thessalonians, because this is something that God has been speaking to me, but I think it has applicability to the entire church. I want to pick up at verse 9. "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to do what? To love one another, to love each other." You're taught by God to do that, to love one another. "For indeed you practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." They're doing well, but Paul exhorts them to do even better. "And to make it your ambition to do what? Three things: to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and to work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." So I'm just going to pause there. You know, over the past number of weeks, and if it's okay with you, this isn't going to be formal today, so I'm just going to sit down. Probably don't need this, but I want to keep my notes here because there are some things I was thinking about. You know, on Christmas Eve, we were talking about measuring and how sometimes we don't measure up. But at Christmas, God was the one who came to us because he understood that even when we stand and reach up as high as we can, standing on our tiptoes, even if we stand on a milk crate and reach up, we don't measure up. I talked about growing up as a little boy and my mother taking us into the utility room with a pencil and a yardstick, and she would measure and then write it on the wall and the date to see how tall you were. And over the years, I was hoping that I would actually meet the height of my father. Will I ever be as tall as my own dad? And I kept wondering over the years if I would ever quite measure up. And I think that's the way some of us are when it comes to God. We wonder if we will ever measure up. Will we ever meet the standard of Jesus? And when Jesus comes at Christmas, the answer is no. And that's not always good news, because he tells us, you will never measure up. What we thought was hard before, when Jesus came, he made it impossible. He said, you must be perfect. Well, how many perfect people are there here? We don't measure up. We are not perfect. The good news is that God came down. He sent his own son because he knew that we would never measure up. We could never reach that standard, so he came to us in perfect love. And he closed the gap for us. He closed it. He did it for us because he knew. And it was his love that prompted, his love that motivated him to do so. You know, during this season, as we were coming through the 4 weeks of Advent leading up to Christmas, we've been talking about soils and soil types, and we looked at one of the parables. And it occurs to me that God is in our lives working, and we were talking about roots and shoots and fruits. We're talking about root development and then the tender shoots and seedlings that spring up when the springtime arrives. And in the fullness of time, after a season of growth, we actually arrive at the harvest. And that's when you look for ripe fruits. So we've been talking about roots and shoots and fruits. Now, one of the things I know about root development is that it takes time. Root development happens underground. It's hidden. You don't always see it. How many of you know anything about raspberries? Do you ever grow raspberries or pick raspberries? Well, when they grow, you don't always know the next spring where they're going to come up. You just know that the patch is going to relocate or expand. It's going to stretch out, and you'll see in the springtime shoots coming up unexpectedly in new places, maybe 8-10 feet away. Like, whoa, how did that happen? Well, it's because there's root development taking place underground. It's hidden. And I think that's what God has been doing with us. It's not always obvious, but I know he is at work in many of our lives. And it's not always obvious yet what he wants to do with that, but I know he's been developing our character. And I believe developing also the character of the church as well. But it's hidden, it's concealed until the time is right, until God causes and calls things to spring up. And when springtime comes, and then we will see the result of the root development as they spread out underground. You know, years ago, I was in New York City, and I was watching. I happened to walk by a place where they were going to be building a skyscraper. I don't remember which building it was. I have no idea how many floors or stories this was going to be. But I remember peeking through one of those cutouts, and they were working at the foundation, and they were way below the surface of the ground. And I have read that it takes about 40% of the time, effort, and expense of a skyscraper is spent on the foundation. What that means is 40% of the effort will be below grade. You'll never see it. You won't notice it unless later on you happen to be on the top floor and they get it wrong. What I do know is they have to get it right from the ground up, actually below the ground. They have to be able to make sure that the foundation will support the tremendous weight overhead. And it has to be perfectly square and perfectly level. And I'm not surprised now when I think about it that 40% of the effort of a skyscraper, the expense, would go into the foundation, into the development of, what shall we say, the roots? If you're going to build up, you're first going to have to build down. And I think that's what God has been doing with our church for a while. It might not be obvious to a lot of us what's happening. But I also believe with just a short time ago, God gave me a word, and he said, spring is coming. Spring is coming. That's enough for me. I look forward to that in God's timing. When will that be? I don't know. But I think he'll make it known. I think it will be clear when we see the shoots start to appear. But it's coming. It is coming. He says so, and I believe him. I trust that word. It is coming. And whatever God has been doing in your life and mine, and in our collective lives, we will see it. God also wants to bring about a harvest. I know that. Long-term, long-range, and it takes a full season to do that. You know, God spends a lifetime with some of us. It takes 80 years, I've read, to grow an oak tree. 80 years. You can grow a squash in a single season. But God, he's into long-term. He thinks generationally. He thinks for the future, not just for you today. But unlike some of the corporations in our country that are only interested in the bottom line this quarter, God thinks to the next generation and the one after that. And it is his desire for ripe fruits to be brought to completion in the fullness of time. He wants our lives to be ripe and full of fruit, to be fruitful, to be mature. He's looking for people who are mature in their faith, and that takes time. And God's willing to wait. It doesn't happen overnight. I wish that it did. I wish I had a magic wand and I could wave it and say, Shazam, look at that. But it doesn't work that way. Jesus grew and developed. We know that. He was born in the natural way as a baby, and it took a long time for him to grow up. When did his public ministry actually begin? At what age? 30 years of age. He was 30 years old before God said, now it's time. God will wait until the right time, or shall I say, the ripe time. He'll wait. I also know that it's been hard. We've lost families over the last 2 years, perhaps 15 families. You lose one, it makes a difference. You lose two, we know. Three, four, up to 15 families, we suffer. It hurts. Well, the best explanation I have for that is something that God spoke to me. He says, I'm pruning. I'm pruning. And I said, I don't like your pruning, God. I don't like pruning. Fine. Take away the dead wood. I do that. I have blueberries. So you clip off the dead branches. But when God starts making inroads on those that seem alive, that's when it hurts. When people that you knew and were active are gone, taken away, where? I don't know. In some cases we do, but gone. But God also produces what he does. If in order to produce more fruit, he prunes, and he has to prune the live tissue. If you've ever had tomatoes, you know you have to pluck, you have to pull off the sucker shoots, or you're not going to get the tomatoes that you really want. You have to do that. Or if you plant beans the way they say, 2 inches apart, you have to thin them out to 4 inches. And it hurts to pull out a live bean sprout. You're like, ooh, that's hard. But if you don't do it, you won't get a very big harvest. It's painful, but I think that's what God has been doing. But he doesn't do it to hurt us. He does it because he's looking ahead for a greater good, for a greater harvest. He's pruning in order to produce something. Now, part of the problem is that some of us have been unfruitful. We've been unfruitful. Tell me who your disciples are. When somebody is mature, he or she can reproduce. That's what people do in the natural. They reproduce. The same thing happens in the spiritual realm as well. Jesus told us to make disciples, and we're supposed to reproduce. So I want to know who your disciples are, because that's the fruit. The fruit of my life hangs on other branches. The fruit of what God is doing with me is when I can help raise up other disciples, when I can help draw others closer to Christ. That's the fruit that he's looking for. How are you doing? Who will be in heaven? Who will be with the Father because of you? Can you give me names? And I'm not the one who's going to ask. I'm not the one who holds you accountable. But who are the names of those? Who right now are you ministering to? Who right now are you mentoring? Who do you sponsor? Who do you love on? Who do you teach? Who do you sit down with once a week or once every couple weeks? Who do you sit down with intensively and say, let's talk about what God is doing in our lives? What's God showing you in the scripture? What's he speaking to you? Let me pray for you, and let me pray for the people that you're going to reach, that God is going to reach through you. You see, some of us haven't been fruitful, and God is not looking for bad fruit, so he prunes. He's looking for fruit, but he's looking for good fruit. Good fruit. Will we be fruitful, you and I? I think that's what God has been showing me, but that's not all of it. He You know, we have an incredible council this year, and it's not that we haven't had good councils before, but we have a most incredible council of elders. And over the past few months, we haven't been doing business as usual. What have we been doing? Well, we've been meeting together and fellowshipping and praying. The business takes us about 5 minutes. The prayer takes us almost 55 minutes. Which kind of a church and what kind of a council of elders do you want? I can't tell you about the devotion and the dedication of these people. They are amazing. Frank, Sierra, Ellen Gates, Linda Flig, Donna Pollock, amazing people that you have on your council of elders. They are all devoted to the Lord. And every one of them invests their time. What do we do together now? We pray. It takes us about 5 minutes to make a decision after we've prayed. We don't spend a lot of time worrying about the finances. We used to do that, or the condition of the parking lot. We have other people who can do that, but we spend a lot of time relationally before the Lord praying. What do you want, Lord? Praying for the families of the church, praying for His will to be done, praying for our community. That's what we've been doing. And God has taught us some things and has shown us some things, incredible things. You know, it was several weeks ago when we were together at one of our meetings, and it was Frank, and it was Frank Allwine who did this. And as we've been studying scriptures, God was asking us, I think, and showing us what He wanted. And Frank did something, and I could let him come up and show you. Maybe I'll let... But he did something. He reached in his pocket, and he pulled out his keys, and he pulled out his cell phone, and then he reached in his back pocket, and he pulled that out, and he threw them all on the table. And I'm going to throw them right here on the chancel, on the altar this morning. And he said, you know what? These are yours, and yours, and yours. For the five of us, for those of us who were there, he said, I'm in. What I have is yours. It's all for you. What do you think about a council that will do that? What do you think about people that are so devoted to one another? What I have is yours. It's for you. Especially when you need it. Most of all, when you need it. How far are you willing to go? You see, that's a life laid down. I was impressed, and I still am. I'm impressed. I love working with people like that. I didn't lead that way. It was Frank who did that. God put it on his heart. It wasn't the pastor who did that. God put it on his heart. And I was moved, and I was touched. And I said, oh boy, we better count the cost. Because once you do that, God will test to see if that was real. Are you for real? Really? Okay. Well, nice words. Now show me what you've got. Now back it up. And so then along came an opportunity, because God, once He's provided the opportunity, then comes the test and the adjustment that we need to make. Oh, it's easy to say that, but how about the adjustment? Well, the test has come, and it's a small one as tests go, and I'm sure they'll get larger. But the test He gave us, well, there's a household in our church, and there's someone who is at risk and will lose their home. A balloon payment needs to be made to satisfy the mortgage company. Thousands of dollars are needed. So I think that might be one of the first tests that we have. What are we going to do about it? How serious are we? Frank, do you want to say anything on top of that? May I blow your cover here for a second? Probably. But at least I asked permission first.
I'm shy, though. I don't know if I want to be up here.
He is shy. He really is.
So, now that you brought it up, Jeff, yeah, I came to him Christmas Eve, and Cheryl and I had discussed it, and we decided to make a commitment to this family. We don't know who they are. Jeff hasn't told us that. We don't know exactly how much is needed. But I don't often do this. I feel a little uncomfortable doing this publicly, but we've pledged $1,000 to this person. I mean, we're fortunate. I still have a fairly good job at IBM. I don't know, maybe next month I won't have a good job at IBM, but right now I have a good job at IBM. We have a little bit of resources. You know, we're not we're not swimming in cash, but we have a little bit of resources. And, you know, the situation where someone's going to lose their home, and it's a part of our body. It's a brother or a sister of mine and Cheryl's. I feel compelled to help them out as best as I can. And I think it was the same thing, with the commitment that, that I made to my fellow council members at that council meeting. Sierra had actually, brought forward a reading from a Francis Chan book, Forgotten God, correct? About, his church out in California where they had, were meeting together as elders and, looking at Acts 2:42 and, I'm going to embarrass myself, 34 through 37, I think it is, where they talked about sharing each other's possessions and helping each other out. And that council or that group of elders decided to be each other's insurance, to have each other's backs. And she had read that early on in the council meeting, and I sat there, and that was drilling into me that entire evening. I don't know what else we had talked about that night. But that's all that I could think about. And I was pretty much compelled, I think by God, to make that commitment, a similar commitment to my brothers and sisters on the council. And I hope I can live up to it, because a little further on there's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And hopefully I'm not under the curse of Ananias and Sapphira if I can't live up to my commitment. But anyway, I'm not sure what else I can say about this, but that's where I'm coming from. That's where Cheryl and I are coming from. Hopefully we can bless others in our body. And I think maybe the hardest test might be when it comes to the time that we need the help, is actually asking and accepting the help ourselves. Sometimes I think it might be easier to help others than it is to ask for help and accept help, but I'm sure that time will come also for us. But anyway, thank you, and back to you, Jeff.
I'm not going to tell you how much we need, because it isn't about how much is needed. What's important is that you ask the Lord what he wants you to do. It's not about the need, it's about what he's asking you to do. It's not about this person's need or this household need. It's about what the Lord would have you to do. And the only way you're going to get a response is to ask him what he wants you to do. And he might not want you to give anything this time, and that's okay. You just need to be obedient and willing to do what he asks you to do. And if it's not this time to give, don't worry, there will be other times. Because he's first looking for our hearts and our lives. All I could tell you is working with people like Frank and Sierra and others is astonishing. And you know, Frank, I'm just going to say Alan Chandler was the first one, and he had worked out a way to cover the entire cost alone by himself. And I don't think that's right. I said, no, that's not right. It's not right that you should take that money out of your pension, even though you could find it to do this. I appreciate the heart, but I just didn't think but that was what the Lord was calling the church to do. This wasn't Alan's project, problem, or challenge. This is a test of faith for the church. What kind of church will we be? You see, I don't want to do business as usual anymore. And so that's why I read to you from 1 Thessalonians 4 there, because God has been saying to me, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. But here's what happened. I always think, mind my own business. What does that mean? And then the Father's been teaching me about that. To mind your own business is to mind the Father's business. Remember Jesus when he was 12 years old and went up to the temple and he got separated from his parents and they headed back home. And when they couldn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem. They finally located him after 3 days and said, son, why did you do this to us? And he asked a very simple question with astonishment. Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? As if it were the most obvious thing in the world. Why didn't you all know that? And Mary, we are told, pondered these things and treasured them in her heart. I don't think she understood. I don't think Joseph understood. I must be about my father's business. Well, when you came into the kingdom, we're supposed to be about the king's business. And the king's business is first. Did you not hear the rest of 1 Thessalonians? Is to care for the saints, your brethren. It starts here. And it starts with those who are in leadership positions. God starts first with us and works it through the body. You see, Jesus told us that we were to be salt and light and yeast in the world. So he has to work it into us. And he works it into us slowly, just like you would knead dough. It takes time, and that's okay. But eventually, that whole lump of dough is going to be kneaded, and that whole lump is going to rise. And that's what he wants to do with us. He's not looking for a few stellar individuals, a few stars. He's looking for a church that shines brightly with his love. Not just a few individual players, MVPs. He's looking for a church that he can turn to and trust to make a profound difference in the community. We're just one of several churches in this community. And when we talk amongst ourselves, some of us have a vision for this community and the region around us. We talk about ourselves as the Church of Jesus Christ in Milton. It's one church, one body, one bride. It's one. One in faith, one in love, one in spirit. We have one head, the same head. We may worship at different times and in different buildings, but we have the same head and the same, or shall I say, at least a similar heart. God is looking for a church that he can trust and through whom he can pour into the community. And it starts with us, loving 121 families in the community, but it starts with how we take care of one another and how we express that. Oh, I didn't say that, Candy. Thank you for your offer. I could tell you that we already have $2,000 toward the need. Thank you. That's where we stand at the moment. What are you willing to do? Would you throw down your keys? You see, I remember reading about a church in Argentina. And there was a movement of the Spirit in that church. And people began bringing to the altar the deeds to their apartments and houses. And the elders of the church didn't know quite what to do. At first, they thought, well, maybe we'll take these and we'll sell them and we'll use the money for mission. But God spoke and said, no, that's not what I want you to do. This is where these people live. Why would you take the deeds and sell them and displace the people? So they said, Lord, what is it that you would have us to do? And he said, I want you to give the deeds back to the people, but tell them, thank you. The houses they live in are my houses. The vehicles they drive are my vehicles. They belong to me. But I want them to live in my homes and to drive my vehicles and use the resources that I've entrusted to them for my purposes when the need arrives. I think that need has arrived here and come to this church. I wonder if we're not there. No, we're not asking for the deeds to your house, but we first want your heart. Are you in? Do you realize the house you live in has been provided for the Lord? Remember a few weeks ago, Tony and Gwen Swainbank, a baby was born to them and had unexpected heart troubles. And when I got to the hospital, they were trying to figure out what to do. And they were going to fly the baby that night down to Boston Children's Hospital. And the dad, Tony, was going to be flying down, they finally determined, with the baby. And Gwen would follow by ambulance the next day. And so I gave Tony what I had. We gave him several $100s. I said, Tony, just take this. I know you're going to need this when you're down in Boston. You know, he did have a jacket with him at least, and the hospital scrubs, the father of a newborn child. Take it, Tony, with our love, and you're probably going to need more. And it was the Lord's money that I gave him. It was your money, but it was the Lord's money. And you all clapped, and so do I. What kind of church are we going to be? I think God's doing something new. Do you begin to catch the vision? It's a new work. And years ago, God gave me a word and he said, I want to build a different kind of a church without walls. And I asked him and I said, okay, Lord, without walls. But one of the things that I like to do is I like to ask the Lord to verify that in Scripture. I want to make sure that I've heard him accurately. And I said, okay, Lord, if you're serious about this, then you're going to have to show me. because I have no idea what this is going to be, what this was going to look like. And so he took me to Zechariah 2. And you have to be looking at the right translation. Talk about the movement of the Spirit of God. And he took me to Zechariah 2, where it says, without walls. And he showed me that he wants to build a new Jerusalem. He's not just about building a church. He's about building a new community, a new Jerusalem without walls. I had no idea it was there. I wouldn't have found it except that he spoke to me, Zechariah 2, and then he lets you have the fun of discovery. Oh, right here it says, without walls. I'm like, you got me. Gotcha. Without walls. What would that look like? A church without walls. Because he wants to push out, does our God, into the community. It starts here, but it doesn't end here. What's the old phrase? Charity starts at home, but it certainly doesn't end there. It doesn't stop at the front doors. It flows out into the community. So what's our master plan? Our plan is to let the master be the planner. That's the plan that I have for the church. Sorry if you want more than that. At this point, I don't have a lot of specifics except to say this. Over the months ahead and over the next couple of years, I don't think God is looking to build the church, because what he told me is, that was the job of Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's not your job. But he does want us to do something. What he wants us to do is to build a new Jerusalem. I believe that God wants us to think big and to think outside the box. And what God wants to do, well, sometimes if you know about other churches, especially in the African American community, you take a big city like Memphis, where the church has a 70% unemployment rate. And so there are areas of blight and urban decay. So the city has agreed to sell entire blocks to the church. And so they've gone in and renovated the area. So people have learned carpentry skills, plumbing skills, building skills. They've learned how to weld and do things. They put their own people to work. Now people have jobs. They have income for their families. They're going off relief rolls. They have dignity. They have worth. They are restored. And they see the Lord moving in a profound and powerful way. I wonder what it would be like if the church were a mover in the business community. I think the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be a leader in business. What if we started a business? Businesses, multiple businesses. What if we were business leaders in the community? Some of you are underemployed or unemployed. Some of you have extraordinary skills, administrative skills, plumbing skills, building skills. What if? I think God wants to think big. He's looking. You see, Jesus, and I have to blame it on Jesus, because he taught me this, and all he said was, pray, thy kingdom come. So I've been praying that. He didn't say the church. He said, thy kingdom come. So that's what I've been looking for. And he's teaching me how, and I don't know whether to be excited or just scared to death. I don't know which one. I'm scared, but I'm excited. Because God does think big. If I knew how to start a business, I don't know how to start a business, but I think some of you may. Some of you have tremendous skills, George, administrative skills, tremendous leaders. You know how to do things. And if God tags you and raises you up, I can't wait to see what he does. It's about root development and new shoots and ripe fruits in the fullness of time. You see, we have a God. We think it's about the church. Going to church on Sunday, that doesn't have much to do with what this is talking about. This is about kingdom. This is about making a profound difference in the country and around the world. What if he's called this little church, or the churches of Milton, Nate, Molly, you come from New Life. What if he's called us to work together to have an extraordinary impact on our nation? What do you think about starting some new businesses? Why can't we be the leader? Why shouldn't we be that? Why shouldn't Christians be the leaders in the community and the business world? You see, I don't want to think about just doing church. That's why I said, business as usual, it's over. I'm done with it. I don't care. I hope you didn't come here to be religious today, because this is all about relationships. It's all about trusting God to do something that requires faith and adjustments. And if, I don't know where we're headed. Does this get you excited? Or does it make you think, oh boy, need to find a safe church? You have my permission. The doors are there. You do have my permission to do that, if that's what you need. but I don't want to do business as usual. Jesus called and taught us to pray, blame it on him, thy kingdom come. And when we came into the kingdom, we became citizens of that kingdom and we serve a king. And he wants to use us to reach the world. What do you think? Frank started it. Doggone it, Frank. You know, it started with a set of keys and a cell phone. Boy, I don't know. That might be the hardest one for some of you to give up. And before we go, I'm going to invite Sierra to just come and share a little bit for a second. And she's had a vision, and I want her to share just a little bit of that. We're not going to take all day to do this, but just for a couple minutes here, because it does flow out into the community. I want her to share with you what God has shown her.
Jeff's putting me on the spot also. So back in October, I believe it was, or September, there was actually a conference over at UCA in Jericho that was entitled Tearing Down the Walls, and Aaron and myself and Jeff and Donna were there also. And there were leaders from many different churches around the state. And it was really focused on unity. I mean, that is the one word that I would use to describe it. But recognizing that we are all part of the same body with Jesus as our head. The weekend before I went to that conference, I was having some quiet prayer time. I was actually spending time with Multiply, since I am discipling somebody and we've agreed to do that together. So I was spending time praying after just finishing up that study. And just quiet time with the Lord. And he showed me a vision in that time, and it was a picture of the church, and he showed me these floodwaters that started rising up in the basement of the church, in the fellowship hall beneath us, and the water level just continued to rise and rise and rise, and it was all up to the ceiling, and it was just swelling, and had nowhere else to go. It was so full. And then the front doors opened, and this flood water just poured out the church doors, down the sidewalk, out to Main Street, and then down Main Street and up Main Street. And the water's it was just this rapid rushing water. And as that was also happening, I panned to the center of town, and the same thing happened at New Life. The doors bust open, and there were waters just rushing out of the church doors, and some of the other churches as well in town. And all these waters coming from these different churches crashed together and collided with one another on the streets, and until all of Milton was flooded with these waters. And then it panned out even farther, and I saw this happening in the entire state of Vermont. All these many church towns just flooded. And these waters coming together and mixing together. And the Lord showed me that was the Spirit working within each of us, and that we are called to be people of unity, that we are all brothers and sisters, and it doesn't matter. Some of these, there are, and one of the things that I learned at this conference, there are good walls and there are bad walls within Christianity and outside of Christianity. But to really focus on the fact that some of these walls are unnecessary and really just cause division amongst us. But that God wants to do a greater work and tear down those walls and bring unity to his people, his body, and that we are called to be a loving community, not just within this church body, but with New Life, with the other churches here in town. We're all his people. So he's in that vision, he was just calling us up to remember that it doesn't stop at these church walls. We should, carrying the Holy Spirit within us, we're meant to flood out into this community and interact with others and encourage others and really be his ambassadors, bringing his love to everybody around us, especially our brothers and sisters, not here, but in the greater church body within this entire state, this country, this world. It's all his. We're all his people. So just remembering that. But I really felt like in this vision that this was his plan, that he was revealing that to me, that this is where he's headed, and really calling us to greater unity with his body.
Well, are you scared yet? We're excited. Nate, aren't you glad you came this morning? Molly? I think we're just we're running up against time constraints for our second worship service, so I think we'll probably commence we'll let the last song go. Thank you for coming and sharing your heart to worship with us and being with us today. Let's pray.